Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for raising us, for saving us in every way that we can be saved. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us in Seaside, Mukilteo, and Everett, and wherever we find ourselves. You find us. Thank you for finding us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, meet us again, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Finishing up with Ephesians. This is our last week in Ephesians, and looking at Ephesians chapter 6, this is the last section where Paul has been instructing us on spiritual warfare. And he finishes with this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. God always blesses the reading of God's holy word. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we finish Ephesians, we get an emphasis here. Paul says, pray, 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 and pray. We're getting ready to go on a camping trip. Family camping trip, the first one we've done as a family in about 8 years. So we're gearing up. You know how it is with camping. There's necessary prep you have to do to remember, okay, we're taking a tent, we're taking this and this, what do we need? And I remember early on when we camped, before we had Jack, we had Grace. I think she was about 4 years old. We were up in Acadia National Park in Maine, and we got to our campsite, and Grace said, okay, I'm going to go for a walk. I have my whistle. She's only 4 years old. She's adventurous. Now she's 12 and Jack's 7, and we get to continue the tradition. We've got to have that whistle, you know, to keep you hearable wherever you go. And whatever else you take on your camping trip, part of the fun is gearing up. And Paul has been saying, gear up. Gear up. And he starts really in chapter 6 by telling us basically what to wear for the trip. And you wear the gospel is what you wear, right? That's the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. And then he says, finishes up, gearing us up, taking us to the REI. You know, we've been spending a lot of time at REI, which has been fun. But I like one of those little REI people, not little, but one of those REI people with their vests that come out and they say, you know, oh, we have to get this tent. Paul says, pray, 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 and pray. If pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. That's one, verse 18. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Second time mentions it, verse 18. Pray also for me, verse 19. Pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly. Paul focuses on prayer here more than he focuses on any of the weapons listed in the previous verses. As one scholar puts it, prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons. Paul models this. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, part of Ephesians chapter 1 is a prayer. And we're going to get to that in a second. Look, it's all too easy not to pray. We know that, right? It's so easy to jump into your day and not pray. And so we're reminded that in the spiritual warfare battle that Paul describes, perhaps the biggest battle of all is to fight for space in our own lives to pray. Maybe that's where the battle starts. So I take five insights here from Paul's words about prayer. It's probably not all that can be said about this passage by any means, but here's five insights that arose for me. First, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. One scholar says prayers in the Spirit are inspired and guided by the Spirit, through whom we have confident access to the Father. We could say the Holy Spirit is our tutor in prayer. When I was in Princeton Seminary, I had this wonderful tutor, Gary Detto. He'd come to my room in Hodge Hall. I would share with him some things that I learned in classes. I'd say, Gary, what do you think about? And Gary would sit on my futon. He had a PhD from the University of Aberdeen. And he would, I had my own little theologian, you know, Yoda there, right, to work with me through stuff. And the Holy Spirit is like that, 24/7, on call, always available. All you got to do is ask. Holy Spirit, help me pray. Pray in the Spirit. Okay, Spirit, help me pray. I want to pray in you and with you. Call out the Holy Spirit. That's the first takeaway. We want to pray in the Spirit. Call out the Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit, help me pray. Holy Spirit, lead our prayers today. Holy Spirit, I don't even feel like praying, but help me do it anyway. We're invited to pray in relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a relational thing. Now, in speaking this, in seeking the Spirit's help, one place you can look is where the Spirit has already spoken, which is Scripture. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 17. You can look at it as a pattern. You could use it as a pattern to pray, okay? If you want to say, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, then look at how the Spirit has already been working through his people in St. Paul. Paul says in verse 17 of the first chapter of Ephesians, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, there's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we can pray the Trinity. We can keep asking, making requests, and requests for what? Oh, I need wisdom. I need revelation. We can ask these things. These things have already been asked for under the inspiration of the Spirit. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's a song about that. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Heart language. That we might know all that we have, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. So that's other prayer. Lord, help me to see your riches in your people. So this is ways that have already been prayed in the Spirit in Ephesians 1 right here. So if you want to look for that Holy Spirit tutor, here's an example. It's like the answer keys in the front of the book of Ephesians. Go take a look and pray through that and weave your own life. I keep asking for God the Father may give me the spirit of guidance in the situation. I pray, God, you'll open the eyes of my heart to see what to do with this person, that I may be able to see your riches in these people. You get what I'm saying. So pray in the Spirit. Pray through what the Spirit's already said. That's number one. Number two, pray on all occasions, Paul says. Pray on all occasions. I have that plaque in my office, and the plaque says, bidden or not bidden, God is present. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. That means whether you ask God to be or not, God's going to be there. I love how that points to the relentless grace of God. It also reminds me that God's watching. No hiding. Even if I try like they did in Eden to hide in the trees or something, I can't hide. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. And this is precisely why we can pray on all occasions. God is always present, ever present, 24/7. So before we attend to a problem, pray. Before you make a plan, pray. Before we start our agenda, pray. You know, we can get this thing where we think, oh, that's just so pious to ask for prayer. I don't want to sound like I'm more pious. It's not about that. It's about an invitation from God to interact with God. Prayer has a way of orienting us beyond the what we're doing and toward the who we're doing it all for. And when we develop a pattern of acknowledging who God is before we launch into what we're doing, that changes our perspective for the good. So prayer helps us attend to the who before the what, particularly praying on all occasions, anytime, you name it. You can pray it to remind you that God is there before you engage in what you're doing. So pray in the Spirit, pray on all occasions, you know, birthdays, outings, movies, you know, fun, whatever, say a little prayer. Remind that God's there. There's nothing off limits to pray for God, seriously, on all occasions. Then three, pray with all kinds of prayers. Well, there's a way you can do that very simply. Just say, God, help. There's no one set formula. Sometimes it's one word. All kinds of prayers. Sometimes the most basic. Help, God. The Psalms also show us how, when they say it's like in Psalm 4, answer me when I call you, righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. So there's another kind of very basic prayer in Psalm 4. Use the Psalms as your models to pray in all kinds of ways. You can hear there's a real heart cry there in that prayer. So free form, simple prayers. Question prayers are okay too. They're downright biblical. You can ask God questions in your prayers. Verse 13 of the Psalm, or Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Questioning prayer is another kind of prayer. You can bring your questions to God. God's not offended by that. That's biblical. Okay, it's right there in the Psalms. So free form prayer, simple prayer, heart prayer, questioning prayers. Jill and I love liturgical prayers. Liturgy is just written out prayers down through the history. We've got a long Christian history, a big Christian family with all kinds of pre-written prayers. And in some cases, they're kind of theological, spiritual poetry. And what's helpful about following a liturgy, following a pre-ordered, pre-written prayer, is that it takes the pressure off of me to come up with some great words. And it allows me to have like handholds on a rock wall that I can touch and climb, like, and you get used to it. And in this case, these handholds remind me of the whole drama of redemption, creation, fall, redemption, right? God's story evoked in liturgy washes over me again and again, and it kind of pulls me into a drama again, pulls me out of myself and into a drama. And that's what the liturgy at its best does, is it pulls me out of myself. It is really important that, you know, we want everyone to have experiences of God, experience of Jesus Christ, experience directly relating to Christ in our lives. But as one theologian said, We don't want to just put our trust in those experiences. We want to put our trust in the Christ of those experiences. Don't put your trust in your experience of Christ. Put your trust in the Christ of your experience. Liturgy has a way of doing that. Liturgy has a way of getting me, reminding me of the Christ of my experience. Want you to have an experience of Christ? Absolutely. But, you know, we all have our ups and downs, good and bad days, times we're surfing the wave, times we're in the swamp gully, okay? And you may not feel it, you know. And my dad grew up in a more Pentecostal, really Holy Spirit oriented tradition, where someone would used to joke, they'd say, they'd get the two things where you'd say, hold on, brother, or let go, brother. You know, either of those two. And if you didn't get it right with either of those, you were kind of sunk, you know, with God. So there's something about liturgy that pulls us up out of that and gets us really focused on God and not just, oh, I'm not experiencing this certain thing I need to experience. Sometimes you will, but sometimes you might just feel not a lot. You just have to trust the God of your experience, not your experience alone. Well, liturgy has a way of really being helpful with that, with our prayer life. Jill and I have prayed many times the Te Deum Laudamus, which is Latin for you are God. It's from the Book of Common Prayer. And it goes like this. You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing an endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the holy church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded. That there is some high-grade theological poetry from Brother Cranmer in the Book of Common Prayer. Ooh. I could meditate on Father of Majesty Unbounded all day. Anyway, gets me out of myself into God. So all kinds of prayers, free-form prayers from your heart, questioning prayers, and liturgical prayers, and it's all there. And whatever you want to add, but talking, connecting, all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of prayers. This is a, we want to invite you into that, as in all kinds of prayers of God's family here at MPC. Fourthly, with all kinds of requests. You may have heard it said, you know, and I've heard Christians say this curiously sometimes, that, well, I don't ask for prayer for myself, or I'm not going to ask for prayer for that because that's selfish. That's not how Paul rolls here. Paul is giving us freedom, all kinds of requests. You want to go plant and weed your garden? Pray about it first, you know. You're looking for a car? Pray about it. We are free here. Whatever's on your heart, the answer from God might be yes, it might be no, it might be maybe, it might come about with time, but we're encouraged to pray with all kinds of requests. There's a passage from Jesus where he talks about, go into your room and pray to your Father who is in secret. Clearly, our Heavenly Father doesn't need to know. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows what's in our hearts already. I think it's about getting naked before God. I think what God wants from us is to know our souls. And this is in sync with that, all kinds of requests. He just wants to know what's on your heart. So tell him. So freedom, freedom, freedom. Big prayer tradition. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. In the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says this. He wants us to pray for words to be given to him for fearless proclamation of the gospel. So we have this full permission to have this range of prayer requests to God. But then after that, Paul gives us a very specific example of a particular request, as if to model for them what he's asking for. And it's noteworthy. Paul is, you know, under distress. He's under arrest. But he doesn't ask for good food or a nice pillow or favor even local authorities. He doesn't even ask to be released. He asks them to pray that he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Nice little structure of that text. You get a fearlessly on either side. And then you get this beautiful phrase, ambassador in chains. And that's a phrase you can meditate on all day too, you know. He's got this status, but he's in chains. But he's still got the status. He knows who he is. He may be chained up, but he knows who he is. Anyway, so fearlessly make known. Ambassador in chains, pray that I may fearlessly make known. So fearlessness is on either side of this passage. It's kind of like the sandwich. The bread is the fearlessness and the meat is the gospel. Remember the center of the whole thing. It's no surprise that Paul ends his letter with a request that he declare the gospel, because that's what he's been doing throughout Ephesians the whole time. You notice if you read Ephesians, read through it in one setting, it won't take long. Paul spends his time not defending the gospel, but declaring the gospel. In other words, he doesn't really defend why he believes what he believes. He just says what he believes deeply. And he says what the implications of what he believes deeply, traces them out. Now, for sure, there are places to defend what we believe. There are good reasons for believing what we believe, and there are bad reasons for not believing in Christianity. We need to clear that debris, that detritus from the table. Say, no, that's wrong. The detritus and the debris needs to go away. Sweep it off. Apologetics can do that. But I still also agree with the Christian leader who once said, the gospel doesn't need to be defended as much as it needs to be unleashed. Throughout Ephesians, we've heard the good news as Paul has told it. He's just telling it. And notice, though, when he tells it, he also tells the implications of it. So he says, here's what the gospel means when you feel outgunned by the culture that surrounds you. In chapter 1, you're still blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and you're assigned the task of ministering to the demons later on, or to the higher powers. So you're bigger than you think, even though you may not look at it. Here's what the gospel means when you feel dragged down by sins of your past. In chapter 2, he says, you were once children of wrath, but now you're made new in Christ. Here's what the gospel means for Jewish and Gentile relationships and any relationship that's broken in your life. Christ's death on the cross killed that hostility, and now the two parties involved are one in Christ. Here's what the gospel means if you're feeling listless and without purpose in your life. You are gifted by the same God who gives you the gift of salvation. You're gifted with gifts and so on. So he tells them the gospel, and then he tells them what it can do. And he does that more than he defends it. Now, there's places, again, where Paul does the defending in Acts and such. And there's a place for that. But what he prays for, he doesn't pray he'd defend it well. He prays he could tell it well. And that final word is a challenge to us. That we would tell it well, that we would tell the gospel well. And also, as we tell it, we would, as part of telling it, we would show people what it can do. Like when you're buying a car, you know, it's like, well, it looks pretty. It's a good car. Now show me what it can do. Take it for a test drive. We take the gospel through a test drive in people's lives around their neighborhood. What are they dealing with? Well, I'm, you know, dealing with a neighbor I'm struggling with because let me throw you in this gear. Here's what the gospel is about that. Let me drive over here to my, you know, hope and purpose for my life. I feel purposeless right now. Well, let me throw this into this gear and show you what the gospel means for that. You know what I mean? May we, as we go forward and live this dynamic, awesome reality of the gospel in Jesus Christ, may we pray, and then fearlessly proclaim the gospel and what it means for every part of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen.